I really wanted to find a video because I was like, I am super busy and behind with some work things. And so I was like, all right, let's maybe go the whole series of judges to a video. And so started looking and have, through all that pursuit, have gone and switched from 3 weeks of video to I plan on teaching the next 3 weeks. I'm like, how did this happen? Oh, dear. Yeah. No, everything's good. And it's like, all right, I'm happily here. It's like, God, how did you do that? Goodness. So I'm excited because anytime that I teach, I've said it, I'm the primary benefactor. And so I'm benefited by it, even if it adds a little bit more pressure. It's like, oh, what? None of this will be remembered. And even last night, it was like the spring fling at Avenue City to go to. It's like, well, I have things I need to do at home, but I will much more think like 5 years from now that I should have gone to the spring fling instead of did a little more work. So did that, and so far, so good. He'll take care of the rest, I'm convinced. So we shall see. The book of Judges, honestly, could have probably been taught in just the description, mostly in chapter 2 that Erica read. It is the summary. They said the book of Judges actually has two introductions. Chapter 1, which was not read for you today. You can go back and read that on your own. And then it actually enters this like second introduction. It kind of starts over and gives you a new introduction in chapter 2, verse 6. So it's kind of interesting. Later on, I haven't studied that as much at the end of Judges, but it says it actually has two endings too, which is also weird. R.C. Sproul said of the book of Judges that when R.C. was a young man, he worked at a Jewish boys' summer camp. And he was a Christian at the time. And so he's like, I did everything I could to honestly share the word of God with them. But obviously he was restricted from many of the things he wanted to show them. So what he did at night, when the guys were laying down to bed, it was time to get them calmed down, he would read them. And no book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, which he was allowed to read, was more engaging to his campers than the book of Judges. And like when I would read the book of Judges, they would be all in. Because you find some of the most incredible stories. If you heard about some weird stories in the Old Testament, you are probably a pretty good guess to assume that it was in the book of Judges, because it is where most of the weird stories live. You think how many of you or how many of your friends or Christian colleagues or neighbors actually know where some of these famous stories actually know that they are found in Judges, and then more importantly, actually know why they're there and what they're showing us about God and who God is. There is a large temptation to have judges and in Sunday school stories of men like Samson or like Gideon, who it's really interesting stories and stories that, you know, are fun to turn into children's programming, like VeggieTales. And I think it was Gideon and Gideon that they created. I forget the whole premise, but there was a marching band made of peas, I remember. And so, yeah, it's a great story. It's very like twists and turns and things, but it would be wrong and dangerous to consider the book of Judges a book of heroes. And I think there is a comic book scripture right now that kind of paints them in that hero light with that hero image. Don't do it. It's not. It's the antithesis. It's the opposite of what Judges is trying to do. As I hope that we'll get to see over the course of the next 3 weeks together. One of the terms that I want you to walk away with, if you like, okay, just give you one word to like really grasp, and then maybe that will get you to think some of the truth of Scripture later, would be cycles. Cycles. So cycles are pretty ubiquitous. They're everywhere in humans and in the world. In God's creation, cycles are everywhere. And a lot of them are unbelievably good. The rain cycle is amazing. If you've ever been to a dam releasing its water, right? And you've seen the weight of it. Or just watched a thunderstorm, which maybe we'll get a couple coming through this week. And watch the weight of the water coming down from the sky. Mind-blowing, right? What's actually more mind-blowing to me is to realize that equal force, and actually a greater force because there's no gravity, is raising that water up from the ground as we speak. Like that power we see in those moments where it's released is like unreal that that is like being sucked into, you know, the air. That's crazy. And that cycle is so wonderful because we realize how much it brings us life, right? So that's a beautiful cycle. There's a lot of other cycles that are beautiful that I'm sure you can think of. But there's also a lot of negative cycles. And those are the ones that we can also like say, yeah, those cycles work really well. A circle is, you know, someone would take the wedding band is because the endless cycle of round, and it's good as, you know, once you love an unconditional love, the response is love. It's like, oh yeah. We also know the same is true about conflict and bitterness. That bitterness seeds conflict. Conflict seeds bitterness. And round you go. That cycles are not good or bad in themselves. They just are. But we know that there's a lot of dangerous cycles that we can find ourselves in. That when we do, it would behoove anyone in a dangerous cycle to just break it. Something like shatter it. Whatever it takes to disrupt a negative cycle, a negative feedback loop, it's almost like do it. Even if there's a great cost and pain, of course you want to weigh those. I won't say that as a blanket statement, but if you or someone you love is in a negative feedback loop, a negative cycle, don't just advise. Like, find a way to break it, even if it's painful. That would be my recommendation. Breaking could hurt a lot, and it can have a lot of collateral damage. So you don't do it thoughtlessly, but break it. And that's largely what we'll get to talk about this morning. As we do, let's pray first, because I can't do this on my own. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for its riches and depths that just, you know, 40 years in for me, it just keeps coming alive in new, deeper, more impactful and powerful ways. You deserve glory in all things, and we hope that you will get glory from your word being proclaimed and wrestled with and taught, meditated on this morning. Let your Holy Spirit be doing its work in us all in this church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm talking about cycles and leading into Judges. There was a cycle that set in motion in the garden, right? So Judges does not create a new cycle. God created, it was good. He created us, humans, it was very good. But then the tree of knowledge of good and evil put there, so the humans did have a choice. And when that choice was made, the cycle began, the negative cycle of sin. Temptation leading to sin, sin having its full course leading to death. Absolutely. Death, sting, painful death. And so that's our origin stories of this cycle. So this Judges does not present a new cycle. This is ultimately the human heart's sin is the antagonist against a very good God. He is the hero of the story. A glorifying, a God worthy of glory, a God that is good. And we have entered in our sin through one man, Adam, and now all have sinned. And that's what really then starts a cycle that we see here in the book of Judges. So the reason it's important to point out this image, I think, when we approach the book of Judges for the next 3 weeks, is that if you don't understand this cycle, you will start to focus in as someone who's looking for encouragement and hope, and which we all are. You will start to focus in on the part of this cycle that is actually the part that says, well, I can relate to groaning. And I could start out, like, give a few examples of why your week was hard or why your life is hard right now. And, cry out to God. Okay, that's good. God raises something from the outside of you. God raises a judge. And we could focus on that and just take that and look at the upswing of this cycle. Look that when there is a qualified leader called by God, that lays out an example and you can follow him. It changes not only the leader's life, but it changes those who follow him. And they can follow that upswing, the up arc of the narrative story. This part of the story is the good part. You know, it's hard in the story. It's like, oh, we're going down and it's getting worse. But if we just focus, this is my favorite part of the movie. And that's where the judges come in. Like, oh, God gives a judge and we get this up arc and there is deliverance. We get a judge someone outside of the Israelites who are struggling and groaning and crying out, and we get deliverance. And deliverance is always a great story. And it's always something we're seeking. I have a pain, I have a problem, I have a pressure, and I'm delivered from it. And you can see that theme is like throughout all of Scripture so far. There's bondage, there's slavery, deliverance by a great outside power. Okay, this is what Judges does in little mini stories. And so we could say, great, all these mini stories are just types of God's big story, of which there's sin, rebellion, there's crying out, there's mercy, there is a judge who gives deliverance. But the problem, if we just stay there with the book of Judges, is that it's ignoring the fact that, like we are doing this on repeat. And it's not just we're doing it on repeat, like, well, I survived it last time, I'll survive it again. It's getting worse every time. And so that's why it's not just a cycle in one 2D, two-dimensional circle, like, oh, see a cycle. But it's actually best portrayed as a downward spiral. Because as it's cycling, we are actually, you're going down the toilet. Like you're being flushed until it's death without hope. Because here's the thing. When you have a continuance of a cycle, and the moment comes where there is a change where you get to have that little arc of recovery, but then you realize it was not ultimate, what happens then is it takes more power the next time to get the same type of hit. So it's going to take something even stronger and better to get us back there. Okay, I failed again. Well, why would I trust it this time? Last time it didn't work. What about it this time is any different? And your heart can't lie to you. I'm like, okay, but we've done this again. We can do it. It's like, no, we can't just keep doing this. This has to end. We have to break it. And so that downward spiral is actually a horrible, horrible sign because it just gets worse and worse and worse. And it hurts more and more and more. And it gets more and more hopeless, leading to despair, leading to death, game over, no hope, go home, see you later. But that's not where we leave it as Christ followers, obviously. So I want to give you a look in this cycle, a live look. I told my kids I'm adding a meme to the service. Of a live look at what this looks like in my own life related to my own rebellion and sin, as well as basically this is an image and illustration of what the Israelites look like. I saw this last couple weeks on the internet. The Israelites trying to go back into their sin. And again. I'd say the... Like, well, how come he keeps, like, leaving the fire open? So the goat goes back in, like, four times. So, yeah, so it's like a live look at me and my sin. God saving me from it. How did we get here? I think it's first important to point out. What Erica had read in Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to go there real quick. Joshua died. So... probably the original judge, right? The leader that like, oh, Joshua's here. He's able to keep our focus and hold us. An external leader able to help us obey. The Israelites are saying. Conquest over. Good part of that chapter. We're entering a new season of all of Scripture here as we enter Judges. So that's where we find Joshua's dead. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. So though many of them remember Joshua and remember how he led and helped keep their focus from jumping into the fire. And there arose another generation. Great. We love having kids. We get excited for children. Here comes a new generation. Great news, right? After them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. So there is a forgetting. As often God said, remember, 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 remember. There's a forgetting. So I don't know how this plays out. In fact, it's one of my biggest question marks related to all the rest of the Old Testament that we go through, where we see, I even am a little bit shocked that the Pharisees, when we get to the New Testament thousands of years later, or 1,000 years later, that we get to a point where the Pharisees have implemented these traditions so ubiquitously everywhere. To remember God, And yet, like, how did they do that? Because we're going through seasons here where it's like, snap, they're forgotten. They forgot. They weren't even taught one generation. And so that's very surprising to me. Not something I fully have studied or fleshed out yet. But it's curious that later generations have abused almost remembering and used it for something it was never meant to do. And yet in this one, there's like a complete forgetting one generation later. And so, I think as recently as last year, and probably often when I talk about communion, because what's it say right there on the front of our communion table? In remembrance of me. It's like, yes. So what can we do in response to what we know about God? Should we know about God? Should there be a preaching of God's word? Absolutely. Does hearing the word lead to salvation? Yes. Paul says it. They can't believe unless they hear. And how can they hear unless someone says it? And how can someone says it unless someone goes? So yes, hearing, the knowledge of God, it is essential to faith. But it's not faith. The memories, the knowledge of God in these scriptures, that for this generation, they, even if they knew and had remembered, that's not faith in itself. It is essential for faith to know and to hear, but it's not faith in itself. So it is tempting to say, we need to do a better job of remembering. But even that would fall short, and we'll see that played out in Judges. It's not enough to like, hey, so just hear God's word, and then you'll be fine. No, you have to have faith. Otherwise, we'll see us slip into the same problems the Israelites are getting ready to read all about. And fair warning, Judges gets real nasty. So 2 weeks from now, it's going to get nasty. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. Because that's I didn't warn you, but like it's terrible. And so are we hoping that if we just remember better, if I just post a few more verses or get the tattoos I've talked about, am I against scripture tattoos? No, I think they're actually very helpful. I don't plan on getting any, but like I'm all for it. But is that faith? It's not faith. And Judges is going to play this out for us. How, Wake? How does that play us out? Well, I'm glad you asked. So memory of God is oxygen to faith. It's not faith. So instead, where do we get? So forgetfulness is a serious problem. I've heard it said here recently in our church that said, I think if I saw across the Red Sea, I would probably maintain my faith. And I would say, be careful, because have you not seen blessings of God, miracles of God? Is not your existence a miracle of God? And yet, have you forgotten? Yes. So as we go into these scriptures, much more important to see ourselves as the Israelites and assume that you're the Israelite who is the generation who forgot immediately or didn't pass it on correctly and is desperate to be righteous before a holy God. Jesus said in John chapter 15, when he was with his disciples there closely before he was betrayed, he said, I am the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you do nothing. You can know something like Judas knew something, but you've got to be connected to the vine. For the Israelites' sake, in Deuteronomy, this is what they had and what the generation of Joshua had, the Shema, as it's known. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Hear Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words, which I'm commanding you today, shall be on your heart, and you shall repeat them diligently to your sons and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them to the sign of your hand. That shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And so you can see there, it's like, yeah, you were supposed to do this everywhere and therefore remember. But also, and I didn't do a word study on this and now I wish I would have, but in verse 6 there, it's these words shall be on your hearts. But what we're seeing is like, hey, Israelite, they did do this for a time. Like they at least did it for a little bit. And the conquest of Joshua into Canaan was actually seen like, this is good. Israelites, they God delivered on his promise. They got in and they were obedient in many ways, but not always. But I'd be more curious, like, it's not on the heart we're looking for. It's in the heart that ultimately needs to happen. And that leads to really the main point of when we find ourselves in this cycle. We get to watch Judges play out 6 different main times in here, and there's some minor judges in there in the book. But what's actually happening? Just in the same way that I said, well, like, hearing the gospel is essential to believing the gospel, but it's not faith. In the same way, an external force is necessary to save the Israelites. There has to be something act. They're not strong enough on their own. You have to have something external happen to you. There has to be an external force acting, but it only is helpful if it leads to an internal change, an internal transformation. So that's a main theme as we talk about Judges, and you read through it hopefully with us the next few weeks, that you would see that the external is not to be like, no, it's all internal. Like, no, the external is important, but only to the fact that it is going to give you an actual new heart, because this current heart, the heart that's dead, the heart of flesh, is not working. The visual reminders that the Israelites had, they'd left Egypt at this point, they'd received a covenant from God, the Abraham covenant, as promised to give them and make them a great nation and to endure it. Moses' covenant that said, I will be faithful to you if you are faithful to me. Israel is not faithful. So they get the law there. They get the land. They're in the land. Now they have leaders. So these are all good things and visual reminders that seem to help in shallow ways. And they even worship and say, we will be faithful. We will, at the end of Joshua, we will do these things. No, you won't, Joshua tells them. And God tells them. So all these things are at play, and immediately we get to forgetfulness and apostasy. Like, who is God and what does he want? When you start to think about your own ability to just, oh, I just need a few more good teachers in my life. I wish my pastor would, you know, teach more succinctly and be more eloquent. I need some good worship music in my life. I just need to love my neighbor better. Remember Christ's words that says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees who are measuring out their seasonings and spices. Unless you do better than that, you are toast. It's over. It's not good. You have to be perfect. So R.C. Sproul describes this cycle that we're looking at as relapse, retribution, repentance, and then rescue. Relapse is the idolatry. Retribution is the bondage. Repentance is the groaning. Rescue is God raising the judge and bringing deliverance. External deliverance without internal change, though, only fuels the downward spiral. As Proverbs 26 says, a dog returns to its vomit. It's disgusting, but it's true. We know it's true. And we know it's true about us. How many friends have had a girl in their life recently say, I don't know why she dates him. It's terrible. Well, it's because we are dogs that return to the filth. Paul said in Romans 7, I have desires to do what is right. I'm not able to carry it out. It's not that the Israelites didn't want to have Canaan, didn't want the beautiful land. You're like, they just don't want it as much as I do. I think they did. Probably more so than you and I would if we were in their shoes. But we do not have the power to carry it out. It is worth in Judges, though, in this part to pause for a second on the groaning, on that part of the cycle, because it is a chance, even though it's not pointing to like this external, internal tension that's happening, it is worth seeing an attribute of God. So in chapter 2, verse 18, when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of that judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. And I think that's actually one of the main points of the gospel project. Like if you grab your books. By the way, if you do not have a book in your household, please take one. Otherwise, they're just going to get wasted. So, yeah, we're not following it directly with how it interprets Judges, but it's still a good and helpful resource. God was moved to pity. So that's one thing you can, like, emphasize as part of the up arc here. Like, when you are in distress, when you see distressful situations, when it seems like injustice is reigning, that the bad guys are winning, know that you can cry out to God. It's always a worthy use of your time and energy to cry out to God. I would say this is something I have not done or not good at. I would say if you get a chance to literally do that, and out here we have plenty of space and time, like John Ridinger riding out in his tractor planting beans, take a second to open the door, get out in the field, just cry out, John, as loud as you possibly can. Like, you could reasonably do that without making a complete fool of yourself. Ashley, she did that at Victory Chevrolet. Like, I'll probably hear from the square. But that's not inappropriate. And I'm like, why not try it? Like, use all of your visceral self to cry out to God when your heart is hurting. When you feel like there's situations that you are powerless in. Because when you are weak, then He is strong. Regardless of, I don't think there's a secret formula to how you cry out, but your heart to cry out to Him and knowing and believing fully that on the other side of that cry, whether it's loud and audible or whether it's silent inside, that there is a God on the other side who does take pity. He has compassion. He is gracious. I really need to study prayer more and just see, because I think I really doubt the ability and power of prayer to God and His ability and how much He values it. I see it. I'm too pragmatic. I'm too practical. I'm like, there's not enough good coming right now to say it's really worth the investment of my time and energy. But I read these verses. I do believe it. I do believe God's compassionate. I think there's no time wasted when it's I cry out to my Father in heaven, and yet I am slow to do it. And I'm hopeful that He'll work in me a more eagerness to believe Him at His word when He's shown He is quick to move when you cry out to Him. So, good rescue without a heart change. So God raises a judge, we get deliverance, but without the heart change, the external factors happening, we'll get into some of the stories and details next week. Of Gideon, of Samson, Deborah, Barak, Othniel. But it is very important, and chapter 2 lays out what's going to happen for all the rest of this book. Good rescue without heart change equals repeat sin, equals downward spiral. God's mercy in this spiral is telling the Israelites then, and it's telling us now, that there is not a need for external deliverance alone. There is a need for a heart transplant. That is what's at stake, and that's what's necessary. God says in these verses that He left some of the people in the land so that they would test the Israelites. When God stuck, you know, look at the children of Israel and realized their hearts are still stubborn and hard to me, their God, instead of graciously saying, well, let me clean it out for them, and because they're fragile, I better not let anything get to them. If that was His desire, He would have never allowed Adam and Eve a choice in the garden. So He's already shown His nature is to allow for His children to not choose Him and to not have their hearts towards Him. So now their hearts are hard, and out of His graciousness, He allows the rest of Canaan not to be completely emptied of these foreign nations. Why? You say, well, that doesn't look like graciousness. This is going to cause a lot of trouble. In fact, that this is largely the reason we see so much turmoil in the world today, and especially in the Middle East. A lot of historians have said that. I haven't looked into the details. It's like, yeah, these reasons right here, if not for their ability, if they'd had the ability to clean out the Middle East, there's probably a lot more peace there today. In reality. But in His graciousness, He didn't do that. Why is that graciousness? Because in all of the pain and troubles and the stories that we're going to read from here until Christ, we're going to see He is showing clearly. He's using the test to say, look at the mirror. Here's a test. It's a mirror for you. Are you good? Can you obey me? Can you fulfill your piece of the covenant? Can you? And the answer is over and over and over. No, no, we can't. No, we can't. No, we can't. And anytime they start to think and look like, it looks like I can. If we can get this right, this right, this right. Yeah, he's like, no, no, you can't. You need a new heart. You can't have your heart hardened to God and have hope for life. External rescue is necessary. Internal regeneration, though, is ultimately what will save. That, in our case, as much as it's like, okay, we could just sit with the crumminess that is Judges. It's like, oh, it's on repeat of a terrible story. You should read all the book of Judges, and you should bring no hope from Samson, no hope from Gideon, no hope from even Deborah. Like, they didn't say anything bad about Deborah. No hope from Deborah. Because if you don't get all those stories, you might start to think, oh, we just need better leadership, right? There's no hope from just an external source. So, well, isn't Christ and the cross an external source? Wait, isn't the resurrection an external source? Absolutely. And only left to just facts that are external to us, it remains powerless. It's like, that's a pretty big statement. Because what Christ's resurrection did was give him the power to do one more thing. Regenerate your and I's heart through faith. And that was his ultimate act of salvation. His resurrection power showed that he now can do the exercise, the circumcision of your heart, and give you a new heart that now can be presented. Your heart in a believer, all of us say, that believe, our hearts presented before God. And God said, that is perfection. It's only by that we are saved. By the means of what Christ has done, absolutely, that led him the ability, gave him the power to actually extract our old dying heart and give us a new heart. Ezekiel said, God promised this in the Old Testament, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a favorite verse, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And then Hebrews pointed to all of these Old Testament acts and said, look, Christ is the better priest. He's the one who can actually do this work that could not be done here in Judges of the downward spiral. I would love to have waited to give you that, but you all know it, and it's worth emphasizing. But it's important to say, as we look at some of these stories in details next week, the external forces alone lead to a downward spiral. You cannot look at the Israelites and say, you idiots. You can use the Israelites and look at their idiocy and say, that is my idiocy, if my heart is my own. This is me. This is my story. I am a downward spiral. Anyone outside of Christ, you can take all of them. And they may be able to fake a lot of it. If they are outside of Christ, if they haven't been regenerated by faith, if they do not have a new life in place of the old God-hating life, their life is a spiral. And that's actually the confidence. That's where any social confidence I have comes from. It is in Christ. I actually got that confidence first, though, through he caused me to see and believe that that was my story. And I also learned that's everyone else's story. And it was at that moment I ceased to be afraid of social circumstances that felt like I was too small for. Because I realized their lives are downward spiral. Some fake it better than others. Their lives are downward spiral. That's actually incredibly encouraging to me. It's actually, and shoot, you often ask questions about, how do I share my faith? The way that I share my faith so easily is once I can actually unlock and get someone to basically admit honestly that their life's a downward spiral. At that point, evangelism becomes so natural and easy. In fact, it makes it so easy to do evangelism. It feels wrong not to evangelize when you start to connect with someone's downward spiral. Because you're like, I love you. I'm not going to sit here and pretend like I don't have an answer to your downward spiral. I do. So we talked about in Sunday school, if you are wanting to evangelize well, just ask the questions that will help reveal your friends and neighbors' downward spiral, how the external things are not working for them. That's all it will take, because then you know you have the answer. You're right. All these things aren't working. And you know the details could change. Any part of that, like, oh, this name replaced it for that one, this scenario with that one, any of that could change. The really important part is you recognize, and then that hopefully they would recognize, they are in a downward spiral on their own merits and on their own efforts. And you connect to that, evangelism becomes so much easier. And there's not the pressure like you should be evangelizing, you should be proclaiming. It's easy when you see you have the answer to a problem that you're confronted with. And in fact, like our friends and neighbors and what they would confront us with. So that is not a planned encouragement in my notes, but it just makes so much sense that God would be using that. Just take a look at the downward spiral and take a look that that spiral, once it's broken by dying to your own ways and coming alive to Christ, that's well worth it. So what are we going to see here in the next couple weeks? We're going to go through these external forces, and it's very entertaining. And then we will see that the external factor is there, a leader, and we will see how they're not good enough to prevent the next cycle. And so we're going to have, through stories which God has consistently used, we're going to have the principle and the law, the nature of God hammered into us through six stories of like, all right, that one isn't good enough. That one isn't good enough. So who's good enough? I'm getting desperate. Who's going to end this cycle? Who will do it? Who will save me from this sin and this cycle? Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Seems like a good place to end. Otherwise, I will cycle. As we end, let us direct our hearts then towards the one we know that actually does the internal change through what he did externally. A judge that just didn't like, all right, he did that part, but he couldn't actually change the source of what caused the spiral. We have one who does. What great news for you, for me, for all who believe. And how do we know? Because you testify. You believe in your heart that Christ died on the cross for your and I sins. You confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead. Do you believe, church, I answer out loud, that Christ has risen from the dead? Yes. Then respond by taking this morning, celebrating that risen Savior who has a power to regenerate a new heart, as Ezekiel promised God would. Let's take communion together to celebrate that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Judges. Please let it just make Christ come to life to us. He is here in Judges. It's sometimes difficult to see, but we know you can do that for as we read and listen. So do that over the next 2 weeks as we spend time in this part of your word. As we take communion, God, we also are asking for you to supernaturally increase our faith. We faithfully respond by coming to your table as you commanded us to. You've given us that much, and we ask you to do more. More, 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 God, through your power, do more within us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.